With a surname like mine, there is a hymn in our hymnal that is the Choice Hymns of Faith, and I presume it may be in the Praise Hymnal. There shall be showers of blessing. The chorus goes at the end, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. And certainly, during this week together, let's be in prayer that the Lord will give us not just mercy drops, we thank him for those, but that there will be some spiritual showers of blessing in our midst as we look together at God's word. It's a real joy and privilege for my wife and me to return to renew fellowship here at North York Gospel Chapel. I've lost track now, looking back over the years, just how many times I've been here and what this may be as to the particular number of the times that I've been with you. When I first came here, Lillian was not with me, but I'm glad that now she's able to travel. And I second what our brother Ray has said. I'm thankful our family is grown up. I travel most of the time. I am, of course, home and minister in the Detroit Windsor area, but I've just been in Toronto for meetings, and I stayed during part of my visit in Toronto with a delightful couple. They have four children, and some of them are in the terrible teens. And one of them in particular has had all kinds of privileges, just like I did growing up in a Christian home. And yet she has come to a point at age 14 of rebelling, throwing over everything that she in the past has professed to stand for. And I tell you, these parents, they're godly parents, just a delightful couple, a gifted couple. And they're at wit's end corner to know what to do. And this young lady, Sheila, is on my prayer list. I try to pray for her every day that the Lord will speak to her and revive within her a spirit of repentance and a return to the things that she has, by way of profession, espoused in the past. But these are the things we find and that we run into, yes, even in Christian homes. It's not an easy day. In fact, things are getting more complex and complicated as time goes on. And we need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. And God grant that you young people who are here this morning, that you'll be encouraged to press on, to go on. We thank the Lord for you. We love you. And there isn't anything that we who are older would not do for you if we could, in the name of our Lord, to help you further on in your Christian life and testimony. Our brother mentioned, too, that I'm the pitcher this week and you're the catcher. I promise not to throw any curves. We may play hardball a little bit, but if that be the case, please know that every pitch will be couched in Christian love. Last year, we had the joy of being with you for a series to which we gave the same title. And I had a phone call some weeks ago from Brother Dave Logan, and it reminded me, his call, that I'm advancing in years, and one of the signs of advanced years is forgetfulness. And what happened was, it's my habit when coming here to write a letter to Dave and tentatively list the subjects. And I listed two subjects that we had covered in some measure last year. You see, what I did last year on a couple of evenings, not realizing I'd be back again this year, I tried to combine a couple of subjects. For instance, one of those was the subject of loneliness, and I may have combined it with discouragement, something like that. So, don't fear. By the way, that's our subject this morning, the problem of fear. So you'll know how to cope with this by the end of the hour. We're not going to repeat any messages we gave last year, but I may touch upon the subject of loneliness and the subject of bitterness, which is one we combined with still another subject last year, and remind you of a few things, but we will have fresh subjects this morning, this evening, and on through the week in the will of our Lord. I wonder if you ever get bored. I think one of the problems of our society is that many, many people, Christians included, get bored. Now, if you stay home this evening and watch something like 60 Minutes, I dare say you will be bored. Why not come here and consider the problem of boredom from the Word of God, some pointers that we want to pass along to you, that just in case there are those times and you think, well, I've got some spare time. What can I do? I don't have that problem. But maybe you do. And we'd like to take up this subject of the problem of boredom. I've never heard anyone speak on it. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But come and join us together, singing for prayer, and then for the scriptures and looking into God's word in relation to this theme. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, at this time to two passages of Scripture. The first being Acts chapter 18. The thing that I like to do best is to take a passage of Scripture and lend exposition to it by the help of the Spirit of God. I'd like to do that this morning with this passage, but I'm not going to do it. We're taking a little different tack like we did last year. We want the Scriptures to have prominence, and our Lord Jesus to have the preeminence in all things. But I'm using certain scriptures as a base for developing the subjects that we have for the week. And I'm glad that I'm back on three networks. Every time I come to York, I find that I'm on three networks. And this year we have color microphones. Red, I guess, might be CBS, and the gold here could be ABC and then the green NBC. But anyway, it's just wonderful. 3,000 people and three networks. What more could you want in relation to proclaiming the message? Well, let's turn to Acts 18. If you found the place, let's begin reading at verse 7. This is in reference to the Apostle Paul. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Oh, I pray you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here and you've believed, you've never been baptized. You need to think about that. Then spoke the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just a little bit ahead in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Paul is writing to the Corinthian saints where he ministered, and if you want the history of his ministry there and the establishing of that particular local assembly, you can read about it further in Acts 18. But now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. We want to address, in our time this morning, the problem of fear. Inscribed across an old map of Jamaica is the title, Land of Look Behind. When I was 8 years old, I was with my grandparents on a trip and had the privilege of visiting Jamaica, and visiting some missionaries there. At that time, the name of these missionaries, if they had stayed in our home in Brooklyn, New York, were Mr. and Mrs. Leonard Buick. They have both gone to be with the Lord, but I have happy memories of them and am so grateful that I still remember clearly being in their home and with them for that visit with my grandparents in the beautiful island of Jamaica. This map that I spoke about, entitled The Land of Look Behind, goes back to the days when there were still slaves in Jamaica. When the slaves, some of them, would escape, they headed for the mountains, and Jamaica is a mountainous island. I remember that very clearly. Sometimes, government troops pursued them. So they frequently, with government troops pursuing, they frequently, these slaves, looked fearfully over their shoulders. And that gave them the name, the Land of Look Behind, as they fled into the mountains of that lovely island. Multitudes today of people, right in our own society, we don't have to go even to Canada, although it's true there, but just right within the United States of America, multitudes live in the Land of Look Behind, including many Christians. Fear of one sort or another, constantly or intermittently, nags at many, many people. Some fears, like childhood fears, we outgrow. But others come along to take their place. Let me name a few. Some people have a fear of poverty. And we live in recessionary times, and so I have been in the presence recently of people that have expressed a fear of losing their job. Illness is another fear. What if illness overtakes me? They keep reminding us, that is the news media, that statistically things are growing so that more and more you and I may become the victim of a crime. Some people have a fear of their boss. Some fear old age. I have people tell me, I go sometimes to a conference at Park of the Palms, and they're mostly senior citizens there, and other places too. They tell me, Brother Ross, don't grow old. Well, you know, there's only one alternative to that. I'd rather like to go on, and I'm looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. And yet, many people do fear old age. There's the fear of facing new circumstances, perhaps in a new job or a new community. And eventually, the fear of death, physical death. We want to address that subject later on this week. Now, what can we do to cope with this nagging problem that comes to us? It's human to fear. I have been in an atmosphere of fear because I use the airlines a lot, and I've been through some rough weather at times, and I have sensed the fear of people. My wife and I were traveling just a little over a year ago to California, and we were on a flight from Chicago to Ontario, California. And perhaps about an hour or so out, on this nonstop flight, we hit clear air turbulence, and let me say, it was turbulence. The flight attendants had to stop everything they were doing. People had to stay seated, of course, and no one could do anything. And the plane was shaking as though some hand was on it, and there we were. In fact, I talked to the pilot getting off, and he said this clear air turbulence even took them by surprise up on the flight deck. This was going on for maybe 6-7 minutes. And then there was a little voice that came from a seat to our left and a little back of us on the other side of the aisle. And a little fellow said, and everyone could hear it in the cabin, "I want to get off." You see, he was fearful. And there were a lot of other people that were fearful. And if they had never had an experience in that kind of situation, I don't blame them for being fearful. Well, these are legitimate fears. But really, we do not have to fear as far as the negative things are concerned. So let's consider something of this subject. We'll have to move along quickly. Let's define what we're talking about. I want us to think of a clarified meaning of fear. Webster defines fear in three main ways. I looked this up in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, and here's what he says. Fear is a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the presence or nearness of danger, evil, pain, etc. Someone has said that etc. stands for whatever else you don't know. Secondly, respectful dread, awe, reverence, a feeling of uneasiness or apprehension. And then he gave a third definition. Wait a minute, I combined those two. The second was respectful, dread, awe, reverence. And then thirdly, a feeling of uneasiness and apprehension. In the New Testament, and this is our authority, there are three Greek words translated into our English, fear. There is a word, dilia, and it's found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It's a beautiful text. We could spend the whole time on this text. One of my favorite text, and I often think of it, especially if I'm tempted one way or another to fear. We read, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We'll return to that toward the end of our message. This particular word, dilia, is found only here, 2 Timothy 1:7, in the New Testament. It's a word that means cowardice or timidity. And it's never used in a good sense in the Greek language. And then there's a second word in the Greek that will be familiar to you, phobos. Various phobias. And this word, phobos, means fear, just in general terms. We have it used many times. For instance, I was looking up this morning, Luke 1:12, where Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, found himself in the presence of an angel of the Lord. And we read that he feared. Same root word, phobos. When Ananias was struck dead because he lied to God and to the Holy Spirit, we find that those around him feared. Same word. It is then from this Greek root that we get our English word phobia. And it's translated fear, dread, terror. And it's used in both a good and a bad sense, but chiefly of pious fear. This having been defined by Archbishop Trench as that careful and watchful reverence that pays regard to every circumstance in which it has to deal. There is a proper fear of God, and that's what Archbishop Trench was talking about. Sometimes it's good for people to have phobias, since fear in the presence of real danger is a healthy kind of phobia. A healthy kind of fear, for instance, is when perhaps you're walking along and you suddenly see a snake. I've had that experience. And let me tell you, I have a proper phobia of those legless creatures that, be they poisonous or not poisonous, I think we all have that kind of inborn in us. Although if you want to shake hands with me, I have had a large, I think she was 16 feet long, python. So, you know, I don't know whether you've ever gotten that close to one, but I had that privilege, if you want to call it that. And I did have a little apprehension, but I petted this lady python a little bit down from the head. I just wasn't too sure. And then there's another word, a third word. We've got dilia, used just once in 2 Timothy 1:7, and then phobos, which is used many times in the New Testament, that can be good or bad in relation to its context, the kind of fear involved. And then there's another word, and I don't mean to be academic, but you can check up on me, and I'm doing this just to be accurate and careful in lending exposition to these words as they're found in Scripture. There is a word, eulabia. And it's found only twice in the New Testament. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7, speaking of our Lord there. And then it might be well for us to look at Hebrews 12, verse 28, where this word is found a second time. This word means caution or discretion. It also refers to reverence or godly fear. And it's always used, of course, these two times being the only two times, it is used in a good sense. It has that consistent aspect of things. So in Hebrews 12, verse 28, we read, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So you get the good sense that's there. It is on dilia, or the negative aspect of fear, that we want to focus our attention in our message in the time that remains. We've sought to clarify its meaning. Let's think about its cause. People are fearful about many things: the dark, high places, the unknown, failure, other people. Some people are even fearful of having halitosis or bad breath. I wish more were fearful of that than are. Some are fearful of not being accepted by God, and yet there's wonderful acceptance in the Lord Jesus if sinners only realize that. And the fact that we are, who are sinners saved by God's grace, we are accepted in the Beloved One. When people are plagued by various fears, their minds simply cannot be at rest. Doctors have found that some fears are caused by physiological problems. But most of life's fears can be traced back to a spiritual problem, because the ultimate cause of fear, keep this in mind, the ultimate cause of fear is sin. One way to study the Bible is to go back to the first reference of a particular subject and then trace it through and consider the last reference. I wonder if you could tell me where the first occurrence of the word fear, that is from the Hebrew now, of course we're going to the Old Testament, happens to be? Well, it happens to be in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve had been placed in the Garden of Eden, where they had perfect fellowship with God. Then one day, God came looking for them. Of course, God knew exactly where they were. He's omniscient. But that's the language of Scripture. He came looking for them. They were not to be found. Then God called to Adam. And we read in Genesis 3, 9 and 10, shortening that passage a bit. Where are you? Adam's reply was, I heard your voice, God, in the garden, and I was afraid. So I hid myself. Now, why was Adam afraid of God, his creator, his friend, the one with whom he had had consistent fellowship up to this point? Well, you see, he had disobeyed God. He had sinned. And now fear gripped his heart. The immediate consequence of sin then was fear. And in this instance, of course, fear of God. The root cause, and I don't mean to be oversimplistic, but the root cause of the wrong kind of fear is sin. Such fear is one of the consequences of rebellion against God. And this negative fear does not originate with God. We just read that in 2 Timothy 1:7. He has not given to you or me a spirit of fear. This originates with Satan. And fear is, this bad sense of fear is one of his most useful tools to make Christians ineffective for the Lord. Sin causes fear, although not every fear is a sin. We don't want to face God when we've sinned against him. If we disobey our parents, I have memories of that. I wasn't anxious to face them. If we don't do what the boss tells us to do, we don't particularly want to face him. Why are we afraid? Because we haven't done what we know we should have done. We have disobeyed, and the result is fear. And chronic fear can bring about all kinds of consequences to wreak havoc in our lives. Let's look at a few of the consequences, and then we'll get into some things that will help us to properly cope, in the Christian sense, with this negative aspect of fear. I'm not going to develop this as I might if I had more time, but suffice it to say, as to fear, it has physical problems. In the physical realm, unresolved fear can limit the normal lifespan. Fear can create hypertension, bring on various physical illnesses, even a heart attack. And living under such fear limits a person's activities and usefulness. And then fear brings about, of course, emotional problems. Fear can bring a person to a point where he doesn't even have, or she doesn't even have, the ability to properly reason. He fails to think. She fails to think straight or logically, especially when the panic button is pushed. Fear can lead to a persecution complex. Some people have a fear that everyone is out to get them. They're paranoid in relation to those around them. And we could develop this along other lines as well, but there's spiritual problems as well. Physical, emotional, and spiritual. Unresolved fear can paralyze faith and greatly limit an individual's effectiveness for God. Either faith will banish fear, or fear will banish faith. Some people get to the point, and I'm speaking now of Christians, some Christians get to the point in their lives that they're unable to trust God for the little things, let alone the big things. How do we cope then with this thing called fear, this improper kind of fear? Well, I'd like to suggest to you three things from the Word of God that we can put into action by faith in our lives that will enable us to be overcomers in relation to this problem. First of all, realize the plan of God for your life. Now, if you're a child of God, it's human, as we have said, to have fears or to fear when we shouldn't. So therefore, we can say, yes, it's human to fear, but there are those circumstances where we absolutely need not fear. Yet, we give way to it, don't we, in many situations where we shouldn't have to fear. Realize then the plan of God, and I go back now and appeal to 2 Timothy 1:7. And that is that the Lord has not given to us a spirit of fear. What has he given to us? He's given to us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's a beautiful, beautiful text. We have strength to overcome. He provides for us a healthy, sound mind if we are in tune and in touch with him. And this sound mind, of course, comes through sound doctrine, healthy teaching from the Word of God. And then it's balanced by love. Love is that which permeates and, on the one hand, handles the power and also the sound mind. God's plan for our lives just doesn't include this wrong kind of fear. In fact, this is leap year. 366 days. Now, I've not counted them, but I'm told that there are at least 366 fear nots in the Bible. Now, we would include those statements that tell us, don't be afraid. But there's one for every day of the year, including leap year. And if God says something once, that should cause us to sit up and take notice, and it's sufficient. But when he says something over 300 times, we ought to pay attention and submit to what he has told us. And so on the negative side, he says, fear not, fear not. Realize then the plan of God for our lives. And then a second thing that will help us is to recognize the presence of God. I think of Matthew 28, verse 20. The Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In Matthew's gospel, the name of our Savior, Emmanuel, is used just once in chapter 1. And it means God with us. It's not used again in Matthew. But you go to the end of the book, and you really have that name. Lo, I am with you always, said the Lord Jesus to his disciples, even unto the end of the age. He's with us. His spiritual presence is with us. His spiritual presence is with us this morning. And whatever situation we get into, when we're tempted to fear, we need to realize that it's not God's plan for us to fear in this negative, wrong way. And he is with us in every circumstance, be that circumstance so crucial problematical, whatever, how you might describe it. I think of the, I may have told this to some of you before, but it's worth repeating because some haven't heard it. I love the little story about the Chinese believer. He was reading his English Bible this particular day, and he came to Matthew 28. He was reading along in Matthew 28, and he comes to verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. And he verily leaped off his chair. You see, his name was Lo. And he said, my name, it's in the English Bible. Here's a personal message for me. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Well, it's just as personal for you and for me as it was for that dear Chinese believer. We need to recognize in our circumstances the presence of God. Whether we're in clear air turbulence in a jet plane, or whether we're facing an exam in school, or some other kind of test, applying for a job and you've got an interview, certainly there's apprehension and so forth. But recognize the presence of God and realize that it's not his plan for us to have a negative kind of fear. He's promised in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're a moment by moment concern and care to the Lord. That's why he says to us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then rest on the promises of God. One of the best things we can do in dealing with our fears is to recall and rest on God's promises. My maternal grandmother, my, what a blessing she was to me. We all lived in the same home in Brooklyn, New York, my older brother and I, and of course, mom and dad, and then my maternal grandparents. And my maternal grandmother was a godly woman, used to teach at the James Slip Mission, taught a boys' class for years in Sunday school, missionary-minded. I can't say enough good about her testimony and how it was such a blessing to me, far more than she ever realized. And I always remember her for Isaiah 26:3 and also verse 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And she demonstrated that peace of God, even in the midst of things that could have caused her to fear. And her example was a rich blessing to me. One way to overcome fear certainly is by prayer. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing. Doesn't mean we shouldn't plan. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have a care for this or a care for that in proper planning. That's not there. But what he's saying is, don't worry about a thing. Easily said, not easily carried out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So practically speaking, how do we rest on the promises of God? Well, first of all, by trusting in him, leaning hard on him. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, as someone has said, whose mind stops at God. We can rest everything with him. That's what he wants us to do. And then by talking to him, and we've quoted those verses from Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7, prayer. One of the benefits of prayer is overcoming these negative fears and knowing the peace of God that fortifies, that garrisons like a sentinel our hearts and minds through or literally in Christ Jesus. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like us to focus our attention on him. In closing, two things about Christ just prior to our Lord's crucifixion, and we're now entering Passion Week and coming up to Easter, week from today, Easter Sunday, when the world, and I'm thankful for the world recognizing the wonderful message of Christ's resurrection. We'll be talking about that in his will next Lord's Day. But as we focus our gaze upon the Lord and think of what he faced as he faced the cross with all its dreadful sufferings, agonies, the darkness, the distance, the loneliness, and the cruel death that he suffered by means of crucifixion. Just prior to his crucifixion, we have his example. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. He's in the upper room, and he's instructing his disciples. This is the evening before his crucifixion. And he says to his disciples, in the first part of verse 27, "Peace I leave with you." You see, he's the Prince of Peace. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then what's his exhortation? Well, it's twofold in this chapter. The chapter begins, and the disciples were fearful, they were upset, they were worried, they were concerned, they were troubled. He says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Literally, stop letting your heart be troubled. "Believe in God, believe also in me." And then, as he gets to the end of this particular aspect of his discourse to the disciples here, toward the end of chapter 14, he says again in verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Two things as we wrap up our thoughts. I came across this, and it's a good statement. I like it. I need to recall it from time to time. Someone has said, I don't know to whom to give credit, but someone has said, fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. Let's dwell in the light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And then many of you, I'm sure, as I did this morning, although my devotional reading is the Scripture Union reading, which I have followed for many, many long years, something like 40 years now, I read Our Daily Bread. But I culled this one from Our Daily Bread some time ago. And it's entitled, "Delivered from Fears." And Psalm 34:4 says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Indeed, he delivered me from all my fears." And then there's this little illustration. A large old Bible, frequently used by Abraham Lincoln during the critical years of the Civil War, falls open easily at Psalm 34. If you examine that page, you will note that it is smudged at one spot. It seems obvious that the long, tapering fingers of the great emancipator often rested heavily on the fourth verse of Psalm 34, which reads, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Lincoln had obviously come to realize that God is a mighty refuge. The awareness of his presence had undoubtedly garrisoned the president's heart during his most severe difficulties and trials. Fear. There's a wrong kind of fear, lots of them. But there's a right kind. And I would rather that you be convicted of your sins by virtue of the love of Jesus Christ for your soul and what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But to die in your sins is a fearful thing. And I fear for you. If you're here today without the Savior, you're one heartbeat away from eternity. One heartbeat away from the ultimate judgment of God in hell and the lake of fire. And let me tell you, beloved friend, you have reason to fear if you go out of this world without God's Son as your Savior, especially with all the privileges you've had of hearing his word, of Christians who pray for you and love you, perhaps godly parents who pray for you and, of course, love you. And our prayer is that you might come to the Savior of sinners. God has a plan for you. And part of that plan is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus Christ says today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Obey that promise. Move upon it if you've never done so. And come to the only Savior of sinners who can truly deliver us from all our fears.